Thank you, Mr. Bumgarner. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. We had a real nice trip down today. My two oldest daughters did not come with us. A friend of the family is being baptized today, so they stay back to watch that. It's always good to see that. It makes you appreciate growth in the church. Before we get started, there are just a couple announcements. There is a handouts here, the church calendar, updated church calendar, and also updated news from home office. And then next week, Sabbath service will be here at 11 a.m., and it will be a cybercast. Well, I trust everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I know we did. We had actually 23 people at our table, and it was a real nice time. And when you think about that, we have a lot to be thankful for. I know the world we live in, sometimes we question that statement, but we really do. We have a lot to be thankful for. And God gives us the opportunity to recognize that we should be thankful. Let's start by turning to Acts chapter 3. Start in Acts chapter 3. This is where Peter is addressing the crowd here. We'll start in verse 19 and read 19 through 21. Acts 3, verse 19 through 21. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." That's a very encouraging set of scriptures when we think about what it says there. Because in those three short scriptures, there's a lot of detail there. And today, my topic I want to talk about is the promises of God. Again, we have so much to be thankful for. And God makes us promises as his people. And there's several promises throughout the Bible. But as we get into this, we're going to focus mainly on one promise. And that promise is that he is sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come back very soon. And we have the opportunity to be a part of this. When we think about the return of Christ, think about what that pictures. We know what the world is we face right now. We know how the government is. We know what we go through on a daily basis. And we see change. We see change happening, and it's happening fast. Every day something new comes up. And it's kind of scary to think about it. It would be very scary if we didn't know what the truth was, and we didn't know what the future held. But we have the opportunity to know these things. God has showed us this. And at Christ's return, everything that we know now in this physical world, this government that we live in, the society that we dwell in, it's going to be changed. It's going to be put away. Because the world we live in now is Satan's world. And it's full of sin. And it's based on sin. We have the opportunity to be a part of God's true world. When Christ returns, he's going to institute God's government, God's way of life. And we get to take charge right from the beginning. We get to be part of this. One of the memories that I have in growing up in the church is that of Mr. Armstrong. I mean, we all remember Mr. Armstrong. The point I want to make is, his last sermon that he preached, the last sermon that he preached happened to be on the Feast of Trumpets in 1985. And he died actually on January in 1986. But in his last sermon, one of the most interesting and major points of his sermon, he stated the phrase, "Are you listening?" And I'm sure probably when we all think back, we can probably remember that. Are you listening? And that's a great question that we need to ask ourselves today. Are we listening? Are we listening to what God tells us about the days that we're living in? Are we listening to what God tells us about the future, that what's coming? We have to be listening. We need to be ready. And it's very important that we not get caught up in the ways of the world. As we mentioned before, change is happening. Change is happening very fast. We have to be able to stand back and take a look at what's happening and put it in a proper perspective. Now, Christ's return is the most important event that's going to happen since the creation of this world, the earth that we live on. And when we think about all the prophecies that have come down through time, have happened, and the ones that are yet to happen, it should excite us. It should encourage us to stay the course, to remember God's promises. God's promises of what He has given each and every one of us as His people. I'm going to go back and quote a section from Mr. Armstrong's sermon on that day. It says, "This life, our calling, is a time of qualifying to be a part of the restoration of God's government and the beauty to all creation. It is now in a state of decay, and God did not create it in vain." Think about those words. Our calling, God has called us out of this world to be a part of His world, to be a part of this new government that's going to be soon set up on this earth. He's given us a chance to be, you know, at the bottom line, be right here, be first-hand experience. And again, this is exciting. You know, we have to think about the times we're in, and it is disturbing to see what's happening in the world. But we have to remember one thing. No matter what happens, God is in control. No matter what we see in the news, what we hear in the papers, or we read in the papers, or whatever we hear, see, or even experience, we have to remember that God is in control. And He has a purpose for everything that happens right up until Christ's return. And then we get to see His government, the true, proper government, take place. And we get to be a part of it. And we think about, you know, this world and these tragic events that are around us. If we're not careful, they can get us down. And it can cause us to fall into depression. We have to understand that that's Satan's tactics to pull us away. We have to be aware of that, and we can't allow Satan to take over in our lives. When we face troubles and trials in this world, and as we said in the sermonette, we are allowed to face trials. Trials, as we go through them and overcome them, they do strengthen us. And again, they polish us to be a better Christian, to be a better people, to be better subjects of God's government. We have to stay the course. We can't allow this world, Satan's world, to pull us away. As we read in Acts 3 and verse 21, it says, "He has been waiting since the world began." God knows what He's doing. God had a plan. He has a plan. And He has invited each and every one of us to be a part of this plan. At this time, we know He's not trying to save the whole world. But in time, He will offer this to everybody. Brethren, we have the opportunity to be the first fruits. We have a special advantage. And He knows each and every one of us can handle this calling. And that's something that we have to think about. It's not easy. As my brother went through the sermonette, there are stages to a Christian's life. And we have to go through each stage. You can't jump from point A to point Z without hitting all the points in between. We have to take the Christian's life in whole. And as we do this, troubles come, trials come. We face them, and through God's help, we prevail. We're polished to be a better Christian. Let's turn back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 78. God is a very patient God. And that's a good thing, because I can speak for myself in saying that if He wasn't patient with us, then we might have trouble. We might not be here. But God is patient. God's caring and He's loving. And through His mercy, as long as we are willing to admit that we have problems and trials and shortcomings and stay the course, He'll bring us along. Psalm 78, verse 65 and 66. It says, "Then the Lord awoke as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach." Now we read here in the Psalms, it's picturing God's waiting. And if you just kind of read it quickly and don't think about it, you would almost read it as he was asleep or unaware. Well, nothing's further from the truth. God is not asleep, and God is not unaware. God knows the time of things that has to happen. He knows when things are ready. How many of us can think in our lives about something we think we need or want, and we might not get it, but we want it so bad. We're thinking, why can't I get this? Why can't I have this? And as time goes on, maybe 2 years later, something's revealed to us that we think, well, if I would have made that choice back then, or I would have taken the opportunity to do that back then, it would have misled me, or it would not have been good for me or my family. God knows the future as He wants us to live. He knows when the time is right. Let's turn back to Isaiah, or forward to Isaiah, chapter 42. It gives you another indications here of some end-time applications. When God decides to act, one thing we can be sure of, that He will act quickly. And it'll be a very dramatic time. But brethren, we're part of this. And He lets us know what He's doing along the way. Isaiah 42, verse 13 through 15. "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against His enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools." God's feelings about the fulfillment of Christ's return, they're not hidden. He makes them plain throughout His Word. And He speaks about it several times. I mean, you couldn't possibly spend one sermon on the amount of times that He speaks about it. He doesn't hide it from us. We're His people, and He reveals His Word to us. He's very emotional about His beliefs. Now think about that. If we go back and think about the time of Christ's death, God had to shut Himself off from Christ. How can we do that with our kids? God's very, very emotional about His kids. We're all His kids. We have to ask ourselves, do our feelings imitate God's? They should. We have to make sure that our feelings do. And we have to work towards that. God set the example for us. He lives the example. He shows us through His Word all the examples that we need to live the perfect Christian life. Now, as we are human, we probably won't be able to attain the perfect Christian life until God's return, Christ's return. But nevertheless, we have to keep working towards that goal. We have to stay focused. We have to stay the course. When we think about the holidays, you know, we've come through all the spring holidays and the fall holidays, and we're all back from the feast. We think about the holidays, and in their most simplest form, they're prophecies. Maybe we haven't thought too much about them from that aspect. But, you know, I've turned to Colossians 2, verse 17, to cause them a shadow of things to come. Now think about just what that phrase means, a shadow of things to come. Well, they're not reality yet in the aspect of they're a shadow of things to come. For anything to have a shadow, there must be reality in front of it. So if you can think about kind of a picture view here, think about God the Father standing at His throne. Now we know the Bible describes Him as a bright. There'll be no need for light or moon because God is light. Well, think about that just for a minute in your mind's eye. The brightness of God is shining on all of us. The shadow that's cast in front of us is His kingdom in front of Him. You have God, His kingdom, and then His coming to us. So we see it coming. The shadow there is of what's coming. His holy days describe to us what's coming. It's a promise that He's made to us. He is bringing His kingdom to us, to each and every one of us. We all get to be a part of this. God's prophecies through His promises are sure. We can count on that. Another scripture here we ought to take a look at is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, read verse 13 and skip down and read verse 17. Romans 4 here has a lot of important emphasis for us on our faith and our attitude as Christians. Chapter 13, or verse 13 says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith." Going down to verse 17. "And in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as they did." The promises to Abraham. That included that he would be the heir of this world. We've read that before. Jesus Christ confirmed those promises. All those promises for Abraham and his descendants to become the heirs of this world, of the new world that's coming, of God, God's kingdom. Brethren, we are these people that's talked about here. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read Galatians 3, verse 29 to you. Galatians 3, verse 29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, it's talking about the promise, the promises of God. And we are heirs. We are Abraham's seed. From the time of Abraham, God has been working to establish this family that He wants, that God so desires, gives us all an opportunity to be a part of. He's establishing this family to fulfill the purpose of the creation. And that is to establish His kingdom. God is not finished with us when this physical life is over. I know we all know that. But sometimes we need to just go back and think. Think about the basics. God has so much in store for us. And what we're doing now, we're qualifying. We're qualifying to be His people. This is just the beginning, though. No matter how many days more our physical life has here, that doesn't matter. What matters is what we do with our physical life between now and either our death or Christ's return. We have to remember that God is not finished with us. This is just the beginning. So, when we think about these promises that God has given to us, we know what the future has in store for us. How excited are we? How does that make us feel? If there's anything that we need to change in our lives, it's now's the time to do it. It's never too late until this physical life is over. God tells us, you know, once you're His people and we pull away from Him, then we're lost. We can't fall into that. We can't allow that to enter, you know, even come close to being a part of our physical life. We have to stay away from that side of this physical world. And remember that anything that pulls us away from Christ and God the Father is of Satan. We do not want to be a part of that. We don't want to be associated with that. When we think about this physical life, one of the most final things, if you will, is death. But keep this in mind. Remember, a physical death is only that. God, as He's already demonstrated through the Bible, has overcome death. He has overcome death by the resurrection. The resurrection in which He offers each and every one of us the opportunity for eternal life. Whatever our physical life span here is, you know, up to 100 years or whatever it might be, that's a drop in the bucket compared to what's in store for us. God the Father has a grand prize waiting for each and every one of us. And again, He gives us the opportunity. He's called us to be a part of this. And it's up to us to accept this calling. And not just accept the calling, but to act on it. And to put it into our lives and make it our life. Peter said, again, we've read this, Acts 3, verse 21. He said that God has been prophesying the events leading up to the return since the world began. You know, the beginning of the Bible, as we know it, in the beginning of Genesis, that's where we first started learning about this Christian life that we're living. When we think about the very beginning, the creation, between the creation of man and the flood, about 1,656 years passed. Now, approximately another 800 years passed from Moses to the Exodus. Now, think about these numbers just for a minute. There's a lot of history that probably occurred in those roughly 2,500 years. And we know what we read, you know, in the first five books of the Bible. And that brings us pretty well up to date. But it doesn't cover every year like we live a physical year. So when you think about 2,500 years of history, we know what's happened through God's Word. Take a quick look back on the United States. What's happened just in 200 years, or just a little over 200 years. We were talking about this earlier. The past probably 100 years anyway, has been the most developed years that we can relate to. It went from man walking on the moon to automobiles to jets. Think of the advanced technology that's gone. Computer age, the internet. We can talk to anybody in any part of the world within minutes. 100 years ago, it wasn't even thought about. Things speed up. Things happen. Things happen for a reason. If you think back again about the first five books of the Bible, Moses summarized those 2,500 years from creation to the Exodus. He done it in 50 chapters. Now, again, there probably could have been a lot more written, but those were the 50 chapters that were inspired by God. There's points there that we need to look at, and there's points that we need to learn from this. God has a purpose for everything He does and everything that He puts in His Word for us to read and to study. In Genesis, God provides a foundation and a background of what the rest of the Bible is laid out to tell us. When we think about that, that's the very foundation is laid for each and every one of us to live our Christian lives. And when we think about God's Word here, He didn't leave anything out that we need to know. Now, you can get the book of Josephus, and that's a lot of history, and it's very interesting. And as far as we know, it's accurate. But that's not the Bible. God gives us the Bible as an instruction book for our lives, starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. He tells us in between those two books everything that we need to know. I want to take the remainder of the time, again, in keeping in the form of thinking about the promise of God and what He has done, and knowing that God does not forget about each and every one of us. Just because we don't have a chapter or a book written in the Bible, He has not forgotten about us. So I want to, like I said, spend the rest of the time just thinking about this, and I want to spend a lot of time, the remainder of the time, in Genesis. Now, we tend to associate Genesis with the creation and, of course, the flood. And then that brings to mind Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the patriarchs that we come to know so well throughout the Bible. But most of us might not realize these facts. Moses devoted about 14 chapters to Abraham, about 3 chapters to Isaac, and 12 chapters to Jacob. One thing we didn't realize, and I didn't realize this before I started studying this, he gave Joseph 13 chapters. And this is significant in the light of the types of men that these were. When you think about Abraham, he was the type of father. He became, as God called him, the father of the faithful. Jacob was a type of overcoming Christian. Moses himself was a type of a prophet. And then we get to Joseph. Now just think about the 3 men I mentioned first, though. How do those men, what they represent, reflect our lives? Well, how many of us are not overcoming Christians? We have to overcome every day. God tells us we're going to sin every day. We are overcoming. And as far as a prophet, we might not go out and prophesy, but our example, the example we set on God's behalf, is out there every day. And people are judging us by this example. These are just things that we have to keep in mind. Let's get back to Joseph. Now, Joseph, he shows a pure heart. He has high morality, and he's very gentle. And he also has an iron will. And these are not bad traits. These are traits that each and every one of us as Christians can actually learn from. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time here in Genesis chapter 41. Now, we won't read it verbatim, but I do want to highlight the chapter. Genesis 41, it begins with Joseph in prison. Joseph has been falsely accused. 2 years passed from the events of chapter 40 to lead us up to chapter 41. And here we are in chapter 41, verse 1. He's here to interpret a dream. The dream of Pharaoh's butler and the baker. Now, Pharaoh himself had a very disturbing dream as well. We see that as we start into verse 2 through 7. And in the morning, the Pharaoh wanted to take immediate action. He wanted to find out what was the meaning of this. It disturbed him, and he couldn't rest. But just for a minute here, I want to break down a few words for you. Morning is the Hebrew word in Strong's as B-O-Q-E-R. B-O-Q-E-R. And it's more precisely defined as daybreak, dawn, or the breaking forth of light. And as we go on, we'll see why that's important. The Old Testament writers used it to mean early or promptly. But more frequently, it was used to indicate the light part of the day, or as daybreak, as we said before. So after cleaning himself up and getting himself ready and making himself more appropriate, Joseph was being taken before the king. So Joseph Hurley was brought from prison to Pharaoh. The Egyptian king tells Joseph of the dream. And the young man, think about this, you know, the power that's in front of him. He has to be very nervous. But he had God on his side. Brother, and each one of us have God on our side. He was put in his position. With God's inspiration, he gives the interpretation of the dream. He explains that the dream was repeated as an indication from God the outcome of what was about to happen in their land. And it wouldn't be very long before this took place. He also adds, as he's talking to Pharaoh here, that Pharaoh should appoint a discerning and wise man to set over the land of Egypt. He should appoint somebody to supervise this gathering of food because this famine is coming and they need to be ready. Well, now think about this. Joseph was in prison. They just brought him out of his cell to meet before Pharaoh. And after he, through God's inspiration, interpreted his dream, this is what he went on to say. Pharaoh said, because you have interpreted this dream so accurately and with wisdom, I'm going to appoint you, Joseph, to be this overseer, if you will. So think about that. Pharaoh appointed him as vice regent over all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave him the gold ring and the gold necklace that went with this title. It was to show that he was in charge. He gave him the clothing to go with this office. He appointed this man that he was about to write off, if you will, to be over all of his land of Egypt. God's in charge. God does not forget about any of his people. The Egyptian king also gave him a new name. And that's important too. And we'll get onto that here in just a few minutes. But he gave him a new name. And this new name matched his function in the land. And finally, they gave Joseph a new bride as well. Now think about all these gifts. You know, in that time, these were unthinkable gifts. The average person would not even be thought of in this manner. This wasn't the average person. This was like you and I. This was a man of God. This was a Christian, somebody who knew God's way, who lived God's way, and no matter what the circumstances around him, would not give up God's way of life. And because of that, God blessed him. Now looking back, we see that verse 4 of chapter 41 explains that God established a law in Joseph as a testimony, witnessing this historical fact. He let us have an example here to see. He knew that his people throughout the ages to come would need examples. He knew that his people would face troubles and trials and need encouraging examples to bring them when they're down low, to lift them back up high. His release from prison and elevation to prime minister of the land, again, it couldn't have happened without God's intervention. God says the same for us. He will never leave us or never forsake us. Now, we mentioned a little earlier about the light in the morning. In verse 8 of chapter 41, Pharaoh's dream was at night. Just think about this as we go through this. His dream was at night. And verse 14 records that Joseph was released from prison in the morning. And this is interesting when you think about the contrast that it implies. While Joseph was in prison, he was in darkness. Brethren, God tells us we're in this world, and this world is darkness. So, when you think about it, we're in prison. Now, obviously, we're not locked up like some are, but we're in Satan's world. And we have to be very careful that Satan doesn't get control of us. When you think about all of the examples through the Bible, when it talks about daylight and darkness, a lot of times it describes daylight and darkness as the example of living right and living wrong. And if we're not careful, as we have to live in this physical world of darkness, if we're not careful, the pain that we will suffer, the injuries that we'll suffer, any trials that we have to go through, will pull us away from God if we're not careful. But we have to remember one thing. The light that we talked about earlier, that light is God. And He is coming, and He will shine on this world. We'll remove Satan from this world, and at that time the darkness will be gone, and we will be in the light. Proverbs 4, verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." We see this all around us. A lot of people may try to talk to you about church, may try to convince you that these other Sunday-keeping churches are the Sabbath-keeping churches. And that's because they are stumbling. They're in the darkness, and they cannot see the true light. But God has not just showed us the light, but He tells us that we are the light. We reflect God in everything that we do. He tells us not to let our light be hidden under a bushel. So we have to remember that the light is God, is God's way of life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Paul here adds a little more understanding to the darkness. Romans 13, verse 11 through 13. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy." He's warning us here. We have to come out of this dark world. If we don't, if we find comfort here, these things that he described in verses 13 will take over our lives. But the thing about it is, it will not take over our lives if we don't allow it. God is by far stronger than anything Satan can muster up. And God is in our lives. He's with us. And as long as God is with us, we don't have to be worried about Satan taking over. We can't allow God to vanish, though. We have to talk to Him on a regular basis. We have to study His Word, and we have to meditate on what He tells us. Spiritually speaking, darkness is brought on by sin. Darkness gratifies the sinful nature of anybody who's willing to give in to it. And it provides a cover for evil. If you ever watched a horror show, almost everything that happens negative in a horror show, it's at nighttime or it's darkness. It goes hand in hand with sin. So we have to come out of that. We have to be aware of what is out there and understand that by no way does God's promise have anything to do with the darkness of this world. He tells us to hang in there and stay the course, because His true promises of Christ's return to this earth are coming soon. And with it, the daylight's coming. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. This actually maybe clarifies it just a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Again, this is very encouraging, because we're called out. We're chosen among all the billions of people in the world. We have the opportunity to reflect God's light through us onto everybody else. And it says here that through our light, people will come. And that's very encouraging to be a part of this, to be a part of this great plan that God has laid out for all mankind. When we think about the light, you know, the metaphor that we've seen here is drawn from a rising of the sun and being able to get up every morning to a fresh new day to, you know, start our lives. You know, every day is a new experience for each and every one of us. That's something we haven't seen yet. In the morning when we get up, we have another opportunity to make right choices, another opportunity to live God's way of life, to let our godly character reflect on other people. And whether they choose it, that's totally up to them, but it's our duty, our Christian duty, to live God's way of life. When we think about, you know, this great opportunity that we have, and again, we're very few in number as opposed to the population of the world. God truly has only called a very few people. And He's given us, it's a great opportunity. It's something that we can be very thankful for. And it's very important for us to realize this opportunity that we have. It's something we can't take for lightly. We have to grab a hold of it and hold on to it and develop it in our lives. And more importantly, we have to thank God that He has given us this opportunity, given us this chance. And as we mentioned before, we talked about a new name. When Joseph was brought out of prison, when Joseph was given the blessings, physical blessings he was given, he was given a new name. And that meant something. Well, let's take a look at what the new name signifies to us as Christians. Again, think back in Genesis 41, verse 45. You don't have to turn there, but we read it. When Joseph was given a new name, it came with his promotion. Think about that. It came with his promotion. It came with something good. It came with his duties, the duties that was given to him. God clearly has changed people's names throughout history. You know, you think about Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, which means God prevails. Think about Saul, who later became Paul. And there's others, but when Joseph's new name, now, it has a few meanings or translations. I'll read them to you, but then as you can see, they all basically say the same thing. I'm not going to try to read his new name, but I'll spell it for you. Zaphnath. -Paaneh. So, that's it. But this is the meaning of that. One of the translations says, its meaning is, says the God, He will live. Says the God, He will live. Another translation is, God spoke and He came to life. Another one is, the living one has spoken. Now, a secondary group of translations says this: preserver of the age, revealer of the secret, abundant of life, or sustainer of life. And most of those came from Unger's Bible Dictionary. And the last one is savior of the world. Well, when you think about each and every one of those, they all refer back to God and His majesty and the power of God. So regardless of how it's most accurately translated in the modern English, the meaning is united. We see what here, it's together. It's one. It's one voice. And when you think about that, God knows what He's doing. You know, He didn't do this He didn't allow Him to have this new name just as a change. God wanted change. There was a purpose for this. Well, think about what the Bible tells us about us when we are resurrected from this prison that we're in. We'll be given a new name. We'll be given a new name that has meaning. Not just because we're different. Not just because I was Kevin before, now let's change this just because they're tired of the old person. There's a meaning. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him my new name, the name of God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. That's going to be so exciting when these times, you know, come to reality. And when we get to be there, we get to witness, and not just witness this, but be a part of this. No matter what a person's name means, it identifies him. A lot of times, you know, back in the early centuries, a person's name told what they did. You know, whether they were, you know, a carpenter or a shoemaker. We have quite a few shoemakers in our congregation. But whatever they did, their name identified what they did. Well, God has a purpose for giving us a new name. The new name that God gives us will identify each and every one of us as a person of God. It will also identify us as a place. When they hear our new name, they're going to know that we are a person of God and we're from the New Jerusalem. And it's also going to identify us as our responsibility or the function that we have. When they hear our new name, they're going to know that these are people of God, that these are people from the New Jerusalem, and that these people's responsibility are to be a part of God's new government. Our new name will say all that about us. Our slate will be wiped clean, and we will start fresh. I think that's very exciting, and it's a promise from God. The book of Isaiah, it's especially full of glorious and rich previews of what is coming on the horizon when God sets his hand to save all of mankind. And these are things that we need to look back on from time to time and review, because this is what keeps us as Christians going strong. This is our fuel. This is the fuel that does allow us to get halfway to the finish line of this race that we're in and run out of gas. Any time, if you want to think about it this way, any time that we run low on fuel, we have a portable gas station with us anywhere we carry our Bible. We can look at this and we can be re-energized and we can have the fuel put back into us and we can see these promises of God. Let's look at Isaiah as we start to wrap up here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, we'll read the first five verses here. Verse 1 says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight in her, and your land, Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Think about that. God is going to rejoice over us. These are exciting times that we live in. If we allow them to be, they can be, scary times. But keep in mind that God is in charge. Nothing happens that God doesn't want to happen or doesn't have set in course to happen. When we think of these verses in relation to Joseph's experience, he was a stranger and a sojourner in a land that was not his. He was persecuted and he was despised for his faithfulness to God. Yet, through all that, he was raised from the depths of all his trials, from the prison cell. He became a powerful force. And this force wasn't just for the people around him to see. It wasn't just for his own family. But this force was used by God to show all of us, thousands of years later, examples of what God can do and what God will do in each and every one of our lives. When we think about Joseph's life and these examples, we can learn a lot. He labored as a slave. Well, as we read a few of these, think about how it relates to us. He resisted temptation and fled youthful lusts. He did not complain in the face of false accusations. I think that would be hard. But through God and with God's help, we can live up to these standards as well. He continually acknowledged his dependence on God. That's something that we have to do. God is in control. God is in control of everything that we are about and everything that is yet to come. There's so much seems out of control in this world. And if you look at what's happened in history and in this nation in the past year, it looks like it's on a spiral downward. But remember, God is in control. God has not and will not forget any of us. God wants us to faithfully stay strong to His Word and be there when the time does come. And it is coming. Again, whether it's in our physical life or whether we do leave this physical world and go on, God will not keep His promises. I want to look at one last section of Scripture as we close here. And it's in Hebrews chapter 6. This is a very encouraging section of Scripture. And I think it's a good way to close, because we can take this with us and we can meditate on these things and meditate on all that God tells us. But here in Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start in verse 9 and read through actually verse 20. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 16: For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. When we think about that, these scriptures, these words of God, they can get us through the tough times that we're in, the tough times that are ahead of us. And we have to pull together. We have to come together in unity, because without each other, there's not many other people out there that are willing to stand up for us or with us. When these times get tougher, and they will get tougher, it's good to know that we have each other to count on. Again, because there's not many people out there in this world that we can count on. When times get tough, a lot of times people run. Think about Joseph and how God miraculously trained him. God preserved him and virtually through resurrection brought him out of this prison that he was in, and he made him a strong leader to the physical world. He done this as examples for each and every one of us. God showed that he did not forget Joseph. And there's plenty of people that we can pick throughout the Bible that God does not forget. God does not forget any of us either. So we need to think about this. Let's take this with us and let's meditate on this. And above all, let's hang in there. Let's stay focused on the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to see Jesus Christ return, to be a part of his return, to be a part of this great promise of God, the kingdom that he is bringing. And he will bring this very quickly. So, brethren, let's hang in there and let's finish the race and let's keep the faith.